It's a privilege for me to be with you all again today. It's always a joy to come back to Hope Church to see how the Lord has blessed and how the congregation continues to grow. The last time that I spoke here was actually in September 30th, and that was during the Integrated Fellowship Camp. And at that time, I spoke on the subject of love. Love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And none of that, against such, there is no law. So the last time I spoke was on the first fruit of the Spirit. And today, it is my intention to speak on the second fruit of the Spirit, joy. Now notice that the word fruit is in the singular. It is not, and you know that it says, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, etc. So it is only one single fruit. It is not that you can choose, as it were, I'll show love, you can show joy. No, every Christian is to show every one of these nine fruit of the Spirit. Lord willing, in April, we will look at the third one of these fruit of the Spirit, which is the subject of peace. And then we'll just have to see what happens after that. Lord willing, I'll be here in June and also in July. But like I say, Lord willing. So that's always a very key thing, especially as we get older these days. But we begin today then with the second fruit of the Spirit, joy. And I've entitled this message, Are You a Joyful Christian? Some Christians have very long faces. Some Christians seem to be always sad. I grew up in the Netherlands, and the attitude of a lot of the people back then was that when you go to church, you must wear black clothes because we're all sinners. And so there never was any joy. It was always sin, sin, and more sin. Now I realize we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in addition to the Bible stressing the word sin, it also mentions other things as well. And so we cannot single out one point and forget about other points. So we must consider, as we read in our scripture reading in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So there is to be joy. And the overall theme of Philippians is the Christian's joy and rejoicing. And we have to remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote that. So if he was in prison, he was enduring hardship, and yet he could rejoice in the Lord. And we are to rejoice always. Now, as we talk about that subject, I'm reminded of something that happened many years ago. One day, a Christian gentleman was in St. Louis, Missouri, in the United States. He was a businessman, and he had to stay overnight for the weekend. And he said, where can I go to church? He was not familiar with the town, so he thought he should ask. And he decided the best person to ask is a policeman. Police knows the area, and he would know what is the best place to find out for a church. So he approached the policeman, explained his predicament. Sir, I'm new here, and I would like to go to church. Can you recommend a church to me? And the policeman says, yes, I can. And he directed him to a certain church. You go there, you turn, and you'll find the church right there. without any difficulty. And the man started going there, but then he stopped and he turned back. And he said to the policeman, "Why are you leading me or guiding me to this particular church? There must be many churches in this area. Why do you say this particular church?" And the policeman replied, "I'm sending you to this church because I've observed for years that the people who come out of that church are the happiest looking church people in St. Louis." So the people could tell that there was joy in the lives of these people. And we might ask the question, what is joy? When we say, "Are you a joyful Christian?" What is joy? I suppose the first thing we do is go to the dictionary. And the dictionary says that joy is a vivid emotion of pleasure or gladness. But sometimes when we come to these Bible words, we don't just want to look at what the dictionary has to say. We want to consider the Christian context as well. And so the Christian says that joy is a gladness of heart. It is a lasting inner happiness, even when there are problems in your life. And that's one of the wonderful things about the Christian's joy. Even when there are difficulties, when there are struggles, when there are troubles, we can still have joy. And I want you to note, as we talk about this, the difference between three words: fun, happiness, and joy. The words, in a way, are very similar in their meaning. And yet, there is some significant difference. If you look at fun, it would be for a few hours. You know, you think of children. They go to a birthday party. And they come home, and you say to them, "Did you have fun this afternoon?" You don't say, "Did you have joy this afternoon?" You don't say that to somebody coming home from a birthday party. So the fun is for a short time. The happiness is longer. It can even be for a lifetime. My grandparents were married for more than 60 years before the first one of them passed away. My grandmother passed first. So you might say to a couple like that, they've had a long and happy marriage. But you don't say they have a long and fun marriage. We just don't put it that way. So fun is a short time, maybe a few hours. Joy could even be for a lifetime. Happiness could even be for a lifetime. But when we talk about joy, that is forever. So there's a difference between these words. And as well, to keep in mind that joy goes on and on. Now, we might ask another question, not only what is joy, but why should a believer have joy? And I would suggest seven reasons. Maybe you can think of more, but that's fine. But at least here are a few for you to think about. And the first reason that a believer should have joy is because God is a wonderful God. Put God first. You know, Dr. Peter Master pointed out that there's been a change in the hymns that are being written. The old hymns put the emphasis on God. "Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee." But many of the modern names are all about me, myself, and I. "I am resolved no longer to linger." So our emphasis really should be on God. God is a wonderful God. If you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, 29 and verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So God is a wonderful God. The greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, they're all His. So God is a wonderful God. And in Isaiah 25, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So God is a wonderful God. He has done wonderful things. And we should have joy because God is a wonderful God. Some of you used to attend Vacation Bible School back in the 1990s, many years ago. Now your children are attending, you know, the VBS. But back then there was a little chorus that we used to sing. Thou art a wonderful God. Thou art a wonderful God. Thou madest the mountains. Thou madest the seas. Thou madest the songbirds that fly over me. Thou art a wonderful God. I'm not sure if they still teach this to the children today or not. But certainly, when we used to be here before, we used to sing that. God is a wonderful God. And that's why we should have joy. Because He is a wonderful God. A second reason why we should have joy is because a believer is saved. See, the believer's future is with the Lord in heaven. Our future is not here on this earth. Our future is in heaven. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he was faced with a very interesting situation. And this is all in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, that is to depart this life here on this earth, and to be with Christ in heaven, which is far better. But he says, for your sake, it is better if I stay here on this earth. But if I have my choice, I'd rather go to heaven. So that's why it says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. You know, I can't quite make up my mind, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So to live here on this earth, that is Christ. But to die is gain. And that's why, as Christians, we need not worry about death. If you are saved, your future is with the Lord in heaven. So, that is something to be joyful about. And that's why we say one of the reasons why believers should have joy is that you are saved. You're looking forward to spending eternity with God in heaven. A third reason for having joy is because God takes care of you. God takes care of every believer. You know, in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares for you. He looks after you. He provides for you. There's so many things we can say, because some of these we will mention more specifically. But God takes care of you. So that's why we should rejoice. And then fourthly, because God protects the believer. You know, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1, sometimes referred to as Martin Luther's psalm. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You know that hymn. We should certainly sing it on Reformation Sunday, but there are other times when we should sing that as well. Because God is our refuge and strength. So we should have joy. And then in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So that's another thing to rejoice about. God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I remember reading about a person who had trouble sleeping at night. He said, every time I try to go to sleep, it's like I'm falling, and then I wake up. And somebody pointed out this verse, the eternal God is thy refuge, but underneath are the everlasting arms. Don't worry about falling, because the everlasting arms will be there to catch you. And that person, from then on, no more problems sleeping. Even though still felt like he was falling down, it didn't worry him because he knew the everlasting arms were there to catch him. So, God protects us. He is our refuge, a strength, a mighty fortress. And we do not need to worry. So, the fifth one is that God provides for the Christian. So we can rejoice because God provides. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, we read this. Jesus says, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And the Father knows what his children need. Not only does he know what the children need, but he provides for these needs as well. So our God provides for us. He provides for our needs so we can rejoice. And then a six, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The words from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, that is a chorus. You may have sung that before. But it's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength to do the will of God and to overcome Satan. The believer has joy. And having that joy gives him the strength to do the will of God. Whatever God wants me to do, doesn't matter. I will do it. There is that joy. He gives me the strength to do the work for him. So, and he will help me also to overcome Satan, as he is a roaring lion, or like a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And then I said I would give you seven, and the last one, because after all, it is a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then it goes on. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So nine fruit of the Spirit. But one of them is joy. So why should a believer have joy? Well, we are to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And one of those fruit is joy. Now, one more question to ask. How does a believer have joy? Now we ask, what is joy? Why should we have joy? And how do we have joy? And we give you three ways to have joy in your life. First of all, trust and obey God. You know, it was mentioned by Pastor Key that you have an Easter camp coming up. And we were here for your very first Easter camp. Things were pretty primitive in those days, I must say. But we did have a camp. It wasn't very long. Started on Thursday evening, if I remember correctly. We brought food along, so we all had food to eat. Well, we got there, then we had Friday and Saturday. Saturday, most people went home. So Sunday morning for the sunrise service, I think there were only about 4 or 5 people there. So it'll go back a long time for some of these things. But one thing I do remember about that camp, and that is the theme of Hope Church's first Bible camp. And that was trust and obey. I'm not sure how many that are here were there for that very first camp. Not many, I know that. But trust and obey, the theme of Hope Church's first camp. When we look at trust, I'm thinking of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And then, when it comes to obeying God, in Exodus 19, now therefore, says God, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar, that is, a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he says, you will be a special treasure unto me if you obey my voice. So to have about joy, we must trust and obey God. Because as the hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. To have that joy, we must trust and obey the Lord. Now, a second way that we can have joy is by remembering what God has done for us and what God is doing for us. And you might even think ahead and what God will do for us in the future. But we think of what God has done for us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. That is something for us to remember. We remember what God has done for us. We remember his marvelous works that he has done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. God created. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. So we think of what God has done. We remember his marvelous works. Another verse that we can bring up here, verse that most of you, if not all of you, have memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has done for us. When we have trusted him, when we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have believed on him, we shall not perish. But we have that assurance of everlasting life. Isn't that a reason to have joy? Now suppose you go to the doctor, he examines you. He says, I'm sorry, but you have cancer. And I don't think you have much longer to live. Do we? If you're a believer, you will live forever with the Lord in heaven. I can't remember who it was, but it was Moody or one of these well-known evangelists. And he said one time, you know, one of these days you're going to see an article in the newspaper saying, Moody has died. Don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than ever in the presence of our Savior. And that's how it is. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, you think of what God has done for you, and you should have joy. So if you go into the hospital and you need an operation, and I'm waiting to hear from my doctor whether I need another operation or not. If it is, it'll be in May. But I don't worry. I think my wife would be upset. My children might be upset. A few other people might be upset. But I'll be alive forevermore in heaven. Like Paul said, I'd rather go to be with the Lord. But for your sake, it is better if I remain. So I have never worried about any operations. And since I retired, I've had 5. Don't worry. Worry doubles trouble. No need to worry about these things. So we can rejoice by thinking of what the Lord has done for us and what He is doing for us. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, and I'll mention the verse later on again, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's the love of God. So that is a reason to rejoice. Remember what He has done. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And then in Hebrews, let your conversation, your conduct, your behavior, your manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now again, think of what He is doing for us. He has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is always with us, wherever we are. And that's why I say, you have to go to the hospital? Never mind, la. Or as the Malays would say, tidapa. Don't worry. God is there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always with us. And the Great Commission said, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. It's a reference to time rather than a reference to space in that context there. But He is with us. So no need to worry. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Another verse that we have mentioned already is 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares for you day by day. He cared for you yesterday. He cares for you today. He will care for you tomorrow and the day after and next week and next month. And if He hasn't come back or called us home, next year and the year after. He cares for you. He cares for me. That's a wonderful thing. So we can cast all our cares, our worries, our troubles. Let Him worry. You know, we worry, we get ulcers. He does not get an ulcer. Don't worry about that. So it's safe. You can trust the Lord. And as we talk about this, I'm reminded of the 4 stabilizing truths that came from Dr. Jim Burke in his book, Changed Into His Image. Some of you have studied that book. I'm aware of that. But it may be well to refresh your memory. And for some of you, that may be the first time that you've heard it. But Jim Burke points out 4 stabilizing truths, 4 great truths that will help us to remember what God has done and what God is doing for us. The first one of these is, God's love for me is unchanging. God's love for me. It's an unchanging love. First, we've already mentioned Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And then the second, God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. God's purpose for me, that I be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of God's Son. Conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, going back more than 50 years, 1962, I was at the Lake Erie Bible Conference in Erie, Pennsylvania, in the USA. And there was one chorus there that we sang. You know, a chorus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I want, to be like Him. So pure and holy. So meek and lowly. All I want, to be like Him. And that's it. That's God's purpose for our lives. That we become like Him. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we say that's the second of these stabilizing truth. That we be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The third one, God's word to me is the final right answer. If I want to know something, I go to the Word of God. You know, we hear a lot about what people have said. We read a lot of books. But what about reading the book of books? What about reading God's holy book? It says in my margin here, a holy Bible. Have you ever read through the whole Bible? We're still early in the year. If you've never read through the Bible, I challenge you. Read through the whole Bible in a year. Many Christians have never done that. Or follow daily manna. Read the whole Bible through in 2 years. But read through the whole Bible. Because God's Word has the final right answer for us. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3. But that's the Word of God. So God's Word has the final right answer for anything that happens to me. And then the fourth one, God's grace for me is sufficient. You know, the reference there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul points out that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he says, I pray to the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. He says, 3 times I asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. But God did not do it. Instead, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But these four stabilizing truths, as you see them there, good to remember, good to keep in mind. And they will help us to fix our attention on God. To see what He has done. and is doing for us. And then, in order to have the joy of the Lord in our lives, one more thought, pray and ask God for joy in your life. You know, if you go back to Psalm 51, that is David's prayer after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David needed to have his fellowship with God restored. And that's why it says in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Because the salvation comes from him. So it is thy salvation. Not my salvation, but the salvation from God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So if you want joy, pray and ask God for joy in your life. Let me come back now to the title of the message and ask you, are you a joyful Christian? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, rejoice evermore. Not have fun evermore. Not be happy evermore. Not rejoice evermore. Now, I read somewhere that it takes 72 muscles to frown, but only 14 to smile. So, smile. Now, I understand that some people have questioned this information. Wikipedia says this. It is difficult to determine exactly how many muscles are involved in smiling or frowning, as there is a wide range of facial expressions that might be considered a frown or a smile. I'm not going to argue the point. Whether it's 72 muscles or not, I don't know. For one thing, I'm certainly not a medical doctor, you know. But I will say this. I'd rather see a smiling face than a frowning one. So please, remember to smile. I imagine that all of you, at one time or another, have seen pictures of Buckingham Palace in London. It was only quite recently that I saw it for the first time, 10 years ago. But I do remember this. As a boy growing up in the Netherlands, my parents took my sister and me, regularly, by the way, to a place called Soestdijk. It's a small town in the province of Utrecht in the center of the country. Soestdijk was famous at that point because Queen Juliana, back then, had her palace there. And we used to ride our bikes, not TDU, but we used to ride our bikes, and we'd ride actually past the palace, and we'd look at the palace there, a big fence, then a large grassy area, and then we could see the palace there. And I can remember my dad saying to me, is the Queen home? And I'd look at the palace. I don't know. I was a young boy. How do I know whether the Queen is home or not? He said, there's one way you can tell whether the Queen is home or not. Is the flag flying? If there's no flag, the Queen is not there. If the flag is flying, the Queen is there. And the same thing that was true in the Netherlands is true in UK. So if there's no flag flying from Buckingham Palace, you know the Queen is not there. But if the flag is flying, the Queen is home. Now, why do I talk about flags flying from the palace of the Queen? The reason is this. There was a man by the name of Robert Rainey. He's often referred to as Principal Rainey. He lived in the 19th century and died actually in 1906, most of his life, 19th century. He was a member of the Free Church of Scotland. The Free Church of Scotland left the established church because of liberalism. And so he became the principal of the Theological College of the Free Church of Scotland. He had a little saying, "Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there." Notice that king is written with a capital K. "Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the King of Kings and the Almighty God is in residence there." When people look at you, can they see the joy of the Lord in you? Or is all they see is long faces because it's so hot? I should have had my coat off. Never mind. We rejoice, don't we? Because we have a wonderful God. A God who takes care of our needs, who provides for us, who cares for us, who will be with us forever. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. When the King of Kings lives in you. When he is your Savior. When he is Lord of your life. It will show. Thank God for that. May God then help us to show forth the joy of the Lord daily in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to show forth the joy of the Lord in our lives, every day of our lives. That when people look at us, they may say, "There's something different about this person," because they can see the joy of the Lord. That they can see that joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is in residence there. We thank thee, Father, and pray that you would help us to show forth the joy of the Lord daily in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.